stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of the Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are delighted that you folks are going to spend some time with us this afternoon. Brother Sam, what has the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Well, Kyle, we're going to continue to answer the question about the rapture. We just covered a previous episode looking at what happens when you die and that there's going to be a resurrection. We know that we looked at that when you die, you return to the dust of the earth, that you go to Sheol or Hades, that you're there basically in a sleep, and you're there until the end of the age when there's the resurrection. And that's pretty much what it is. That's what happens when you die. There's few exception, but we went through, we covered the different passages where people will look at like the thief on the cross. That's a incorrect rendering. They put the comma in the wrong place. And we show that, you know, Christ went to Hades first. He did not go up, ascend into heaven until after he went to Hades for 3 days. That day he was in Hades. That's not where our final resting place is. So that's just people who don't accurately handle the word of God. But we went through, we covered a lot of passages. Today, we're going to get into looking at the timing and, you know, when does this happen as God lays it out. And that's what we're going to cover.
All right, good. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer and we'll get right into that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you, Father, for the rain. We thank you, Lord, for the earth and the bounty of it. We thank you that you give life and its abundance. And Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you use your word and this episode to accomplish your will. And Father, edify and build up your body through it. Teach us and guide us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we know, Kyle, that there's going to be a resurrection. We know that there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. We kind of covered a little bit at the end of the last episode. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that Paul talks about, you know, is he's making his defense. He makes his defense before Felix and the governor, before he's carted off to Rome. If you turn to Acts chapter 24, he talks about this way that he follows. What does he say about it in verse 14 to verse 16?
But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men.
Amen. So we know that there will be a resurrection of the wicked, and there will be a resurrection of the righteous. We covered in the last episode that Jesus talked about the different series of resurrections in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talked about Christ the first fruits, after that, those at his coming, and then the end when death is abolished. And again, all the death and Hades will give up the dead, and that's the white throne judgment, which is a judgment unto hell. So we don't want to be part of that. We want to be part of the first resurrection, not the second. And that's kind of reiterated. A couple other passages I want to look at that just, again, kind of reinforces this principle before we get into the, you know, the timing. When you look at the book of John and John chapter 5, verse 26 to verse 29.
John 5, 26 to 29. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
So we know there's going to be a resurrection, and looking at this, it looks like your deeds is going to be playing into it.
Yep.
But we do know that, Kyle, because we did an episode. We thoroughly went through how you're going to be judged. And God makes it pretty clear. You're going to be judged according to your deeds.
Yep.
That's not by works, it's by faith, but it comes down to the proof of faith. Whether or not you have a true proof of faith is God examines your heart, your thoughts, and your deeds.
Amen.
And John chapter 6, as you continue to read, in verse 39, or actually 38 to verse 40, what does he say?
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
The last day. The last day, Kyle. The last day. You know, as we go through and we look at different passages, we're going to find a lot about this, the very end, the last day, the last trumpet. But yet, Kyle, there's some out there that want to say that, oh, no, you know, it happens earlier. It happens before the last trumpet, before the last day. But we're going to go through and just look at the scripture because God is good. He communicates. In verse 44, what does he say again?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Again, there's that last day again, being raised up on the last day. There's another passage where Jesus says, it just dropped out of my head. It's also in John, and it talks about, I go to prepare a place for you so that when I come again and receive you,
there you may be also.
There you may be also.
Yep.
And here it is. I thought it was over there. John chapter 14. Mm-hmm. Kyle, can you read John chapter 14 and verse 2 through verse 3?
Yes. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, but for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
So does that mean that, oh, Kyle, as soon as I die, I'm going to be in heaven with Christ? Does he say, no, he says we aren't going to be with him and be with him forever till when? When he comes again and receives us to himself.
Correct.
But yet everybody wants to come up with this other false doctrine about that thief on the cross, about, oh, today you'll be with me in paradise, because they don't know what it means. Again, we covered it earlier in the previous episode, but I'm just pointing that out here. There will be a Jesus when he comes again at the end. That's when everybody's going to be gathered to him. Let's go look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Kyle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he tells us he doesn't want us to be concerned about something. Concerned about those people who are asleep.
Yep.
What does he say in verse 13 to verse 18?
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
So, one, he points out that, hey, those that are dead, they're asleep. Don't grieve.
Right.
Does he say that? Don't grieve. They're in heaven.
Nope. They're asleep.
They're asleep. And he says when Jesus comes back, does he say, hey, they're already there with Jesus when he comes back, and then he comes and gets you? Or, no, he says when Jesus comes back, he gathers them first.
Yep.
And then who does he gather second?
Those that are alive in Christ.
Those that are alive and living at the time. Kyle, is that not pretty clear?
Very clear.
Why does everybody say that, oh no, we're already with Jesus as soon as we die?
Error.
It's because they don't want to accept anything that gives fear to them. They don't want to accept and put their trust in the Word of God. Kyle, there's just so much distortion out there.
Yeah.
In Acts, I want to go back to Acts as God's convicting me. I want to go back to Acts. Acts chapter 2. We're going to find a very similar story here about Jesus coming back just as he left. Kyle, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was taken up, what does it say in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11?
Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11?
Yes.
And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.
So Kyle, Jesus, when he left on a what?
On a cloud.
And it says when he comes back, he's going to come back how?
In the same manner.
And the same way. And Kyle, isn't that kind of what we read back in Thessalonians? It says we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17.
That's right.
Pretty consistent, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay, that's a good thing. Another passage, it kind of says that too. Let's go look at Matthew chapter 24. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, you also have some of the same language as well.
And what verse numbers?
Let's see. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 to 31.
But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give up its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other.
So with a great trumpet will sound, and the angels, and they'll gather from the four winds, from one sky to the other, and they'll gather the people. Huh. Consistent again, isn't it, Kyle?
Yep.
And it seems like all this is happening at the end, a last day.
Mm-hmm. And who's he gathering there? It happens to be his elect.
That's right, the elect. It's the first resurrection, the righteous, not the wicked.
There's one coming, two resurrections, different times.
Yep. Now, I want to keep going on in Matthew because one of the things we want to look at here, Kyle, is we know that there's going to be this resurrection at the end, this rapture, this gathering together of the saints. But some people say, oh, no, but it's going to come as a thief. Oh, no, you aren't going to know. It's not possible. Well, Kyle, What does he say as you keep reading? Read verse 32 to 35. He's going to continue to talk about other times, but we'll get back to this day of the Lord.
Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Okay, so he first says these things will not pass away until all these things take place, you know, referring to, you know, Christ coming back, the trumpet, the gathering. But then he goes and he talks about a different day in verse 35. What was that day in verse 35 he's talking about?
Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Kyle, heaven and earth pass away. Is there any passage that comes to mind when you think of heaven and earth passing away?
I think that's when the earth is destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth are made.
That is, Kyle. That's when the new heaven and new earth is made and that's destroyed. Now, if we flip over to Revelation, I still have my hand here in Matthew because we're going to be coming back to Matthew, and I still have my hand in Thessalonians because we're going back to there.
Good thing my computer is faster than your pages.
Yep. So when we go back to Revelation, and in Revelation, you know, Christ comes back and he's going to strike down, you know, the nations and the armies at right the final battle. And this is at his second coming when he appears. And can you read in chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 15?
Yes. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty.
That's right. And so here he's coming, he's treading the winepress of God Almighty. This is at the very end, and all the armies are slayed. And after this, after the armies are slayed, right, and it goes into detail in verse 17 to verse 19, it goes into the details of, you know, the armies being destroyed, of this battle that happened. And in verse 20, what does it say happens to the beast and the false prophet that were leading this army?
And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone.
So they were thrown into the lake of fire, and then the rest of the people that were there, the earthly, fleshly people.
And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
Okay. So they were killed. They go to Sheol. But the beast and the false prophet, they get thrown into the lake of fire.
Right.
Now, after that, in the very next verse, as you go into chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, what does he do to the devil?
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time.
So, Satan now is bound for 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet, they're in the lake of the fire.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan, he's bound for 1,000 years. And then it goes, and then we reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and that's discussed in verse 4. But the rest of the dead, Kyle, not the righteous, but the wicked, what does it say about them in verse 5 and verse 6?
The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Well, that's us being the holy priesthood.
Praise God.
Being the living sacrifice that we are to be. We did an episode on that. But this is the people who are resurrected. These are the people that meet Christ in the clouds of the air, that come back when he goes to the battle at the very end. But when the 1,000 years are complete, in verse 7, it says Satan is then released again.
Yep.
And after he's released, he then deceives all the world, and they go up to surround Jerusalem again, the beloved city, in verse 9, to make war.
Mm-hmm.
But fire comes down in heaven to devours them.
Yep.
At that point in verse 11, that's when you have the great white throne judgment.
That's right. So Gog and Magog happened right there at the end of the 1,000 years, just as we've done in that other episode.
And we did the episode of Gog and Magog. That's when that happens. That's right there. And we did more discussion.
Mm-hmm.
But now at the end of the 1,000 years, so Christ has already come back. The first resurrection happened. The 1,000 years happens. Then you have the Gog and Magog there at the end. Now you have the great white throne judgment. The rest of the dead are resurrected, the second resurrection, which you don't want to be a part of that one. You want to be a part of the first. And that's when all the dead stand before, are judged, and they're thrown in to the lake of fire. And death and Hades in verse 14, what happens to death and Hades?
Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire.
That's right. And now after this, and after the thousand-year reign, after the white throne judgment, in verse 21, then what does it say happens?
In chapter 20?
Chapter 21, verse 1.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea.
Oh, the first heaven and the first earth pass away. You see, that passes away, and then a new heaven and a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven is made. And we find that in verse 2. And as you go through now, in verse 4, now he wipes away every tear. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. Remember, death and Hades have now been thrown in the lake of fire.
Yep.
But until then, you still have mortals living on the earth. Until then, you have another battle of Gog and Magog, where many people are going to be burned and die instantly. So death is still happening all the way up until this point for the rest of the world, not for the saints who've been resurrected. But a lot of people don't know these things. But that's when heaven and earth pass away, sometime after the thousand-year reign. Now, going back, just since we're here and we talked about Christ and his first coming, earlier in chapter 19, right before we read how, you know, Christ comes to kill the armies, but he says there's people with him in verse 14. They're clothed in fine linen. Well, Kyle, earlier we just read about the marriage of the Lamb, and what did it say in verse 7 and verse 8?
Of 19?
Yep, of 19.
Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean.
Yep.
For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
The righteous acts of the saints. Now, earlier, and Revelation jumps around a lot. We're going to get into this later, not today, but coming. Earlier, it talked about when we are gathered with Christ and caught up. And it talks about he comes on a cloud. And that is in Revelation chapter 14. And so in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 to verse 17.
Revelation 14, 14 to 17.
Actually, you know what? We're going to go to 20. Go to verse 20.
Okay. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had put the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God.
Now, yes, so the wrath of God. Read verse 20.
And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles.
Now, Kyle, again, we have this imagery. Christ was where in verse 14? In the what?
In the clouds.
In the clouds! And the angels reap.
Yep.
Notice the first reaping is the saints.
That's right.
This gets back to that first resurrection.
And they're wrapped by Christ.
Well, that's right. Well, he says, put in your angel, put in your sickle. So another angel came out of the temple, crying out to him with a loud voice who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle, and reap, and he reaps. And then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle, and he reaps. So that's Christ reaping. Now, that doesn't
reaping
mean
the
that...
Reaping the saints.
Yes. And you know, you also have imagery of angels participating. It doesn't go into detail exactly, but Christ is there. He's the object. We're being reaped to him. But then you have this other reaping. And this is where people think, oh, this must be the resurrection of those that didn't follow Christ. No. There's two gatherings. The first gathering is a spiritual resurrection. The second one is a drawing of the people for the great battle for the winepress of God, so that they'll be destroyed. Now, remember, we just kind of read about that earlier in chapter 19. And this is where it bounces around. Revelation does duplicate, triple, you know, imagery of repeating the same event multiple times. It bounces around a lot. So you have to be careful. But we just read in chapter 19, how Christ came again in the army on his white horse to slay the armies at that battle. And again, what did he say he was doing in chapter 19, verse 15 about the wine press?
He was going to trample on it, on the grapes, and the blood would come out of them.
Well, that's what we read in chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. And yet the same words are used in chapter 19 when he comes on the white horse. It's basically the same event twice.
Yeah.
That's why I'm pointing out.
And 19 verse what, please?
15.
15. Yeah. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Yep.
Yep. But this is just some of the imagery here, but notice it's all at the end. It's at the end, it's at the end, it's at the end. Now, so going back to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, it talked about heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Mm-hmm.
And that gets back to heaven and earth. Well, we just saw heaven and earth pass away. Kyle, it doesn't pass away till the very, very end. The very end.
And of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone.
So the day and hour that no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son of Man, is the day that heaven and earth pass away. Kyle, that's after the 1,000-year reign.
Amen.
That's not when Christ comes back. That's the first coming. That's the day that the Son of Man comes on the clouds. But most people don't get that because they don't read.
Sorry, you said the first coming, but it's
or the second coming. Second. Yes, yeah. The second coming of Christ. But of that day, no one knows. But then it goes back to the coming of the Son of Man when he comes on the clouds in verse 37. Yep. What does it say that day is going to be like?
For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah.
Kyle, in the days of Noah, did Noah know when the flood was coming? Yes, he did. You see, Kyle, it tells us in Genesis, God revealed to him exactly 7 days. Now, he gave him the general, overview of what was going to happen. But he told him exactly 7 days before the floods were going to come. He said, okay, you're going to need to go into the ark because in 7 days, I'm going to bring the floods and I will shut the door behind you.
Yeah.
And so he knew. And not only that, he knew what was going to happen. Who didn't know?
The people.
All the people. And what does it say about the days of Noah? What were they like here in verse 38 to verse 39?
For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be.
So the people that didn't understand, let's just do a recap again. Was it the righteous Noah or was it the wicked world?
The people that didn't know were the wicked of the world.
The wicked of the world. And the people that were took away to destruction, was it the righteous Noah or was it the wicked world?
It was the wicked.
Okay. They are the ones that didn't know.
Correct.
But not Noah. So this thief in the night. People say, oh, but he comes as a thief in the night. Thief in the night. Well, all right. Well, let's look at that. Now let's flip back over to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the very next verse after what we read in chapter 4 takes us into chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
Kyle, can you read chapter 5?
Yes.
Verse 1 through verse 5?
Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you.
Why is that?
Because you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night.
Now, people right now are probably like, aha, I got you, Sam. See, he does come as a thief in the night. And I'll be like, ah, patience.
Keep reading.
Keep reading.
While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness.
So Kyle, that day will come as a thief in the night.
For the people of darkness.
For the people of darkness. Yeah. The sons of darkness.
That's right.
So all of you who want to say, oh, he comes as a thief in the night. He comes as a thief in the night. Well, maybe you're still in darkness.
Destroyed.
But Kyle, actually, there's a lot of people in darkness.
Yeah.
Remember, Kyle, I used to be in darkness.
Me too.
I was convinced I was a Christian. I was in darkness. And I didn't even know that about Christ and his coming back. I had it all backwards. I said, oh, he comes as a thief in the night. Well, Kyle, I was proclaiming prophecy on myself that I was a son of darkness. And lo and behold, Kyle, I was a son of darkness, even though I was convinced in my mind I thought I was a son of light.
Oh, yeah.
Amazing how that is. You know, all these things I had backwards. And many of you who are listening right now, you might have been like, oh, wow, I had that backwards too. Well, maybe you have other things backwards, like what is the true grace of God? And what is true spiritual baptism? You see, these are the things that have to do with our soul. How do you know? Do you have confidence that you truly are going to be resurrected at the end? You see, he doesn't come as a thief in the night. He says we're already supposed to know these things. No.
So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober.
That's right. We need to be sober. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, because I want to keep going through. Actually, I'm going to get to that next. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And what does he say again about this thief in the night? Now, here's another thief in the night. We know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night when Christ comes back to those that are in darkness.
Right.
The other one where he comes as a thief in the night is back to that day that we just covered about when heaven and earth pass away. That's not the second coming of Christ. That's when heaven and earth pass away sometime after the millennial kingdom.
Correct. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up.
And that's when heaven and earth pass away.
That's right.
That's at the end.
Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
And Kyle, that's what it all comes down to.
That's
right. That comes down to the true grace of God. But most people don't know about that because they aren't being taught. But again, referring to this thief, the day of the thief when everything's burned up, he kind of repeats it in verse 12.
But looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
That's right, the new heaven and the new earth. So, because of that, Kyle, how does it say we're supposed to be living in verse 14?
Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless.
Peace, spotless, and blameless. Most people say, oh no, that's not me, that was Jesus. I'm like, well, then you must not have been clothed with the same divine nature that Christ. You know, that's the beginning of chapter 2, whether or not you became a partaker of the divine nature. Listen to that one. We did a whole episode on 2 Peter. All right, now let's turn to, let me hit Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. And this is a church. And Kyle, it's going to talk about this church. Flip there.
So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you.
Oh, so see, Kyle, remember this thief imagery is bad. Mm. Here he's speaking to a church.
That's right.
The problem is, even though he was speaking to this church of Sardis, they had... He says, I know your deeds. You have a name that you're alive. But the problem, he says, they're dead. What does he tell them that they must do in verse 2?
Verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God.
That's right. Kyle, there's only a few people who hadn't soiled their garments
That's
in
right, verse 4.
Yeah.
But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. For they are worthy.
Kind of gets back to what we read in Revelation about the white clothes or the righteous deeds of the saints.
Amen.
But we know these things, Kyle, because we've looked at the Word of God. God has instructed us, and we don't argue against God's Word. Still in Revelation, flipping back to Revelation.
Can we finish that just verse 5 there one more time there? Because we've covered this when we did the letters to the churches in the previous episodes, but it's important. I think there, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life.
He won't erase their names.
That's
but
right.
The other people, he will.
That's
right. And I think we covered an episode where I went through.
Yeah, with this when we touched on you know, it depends. It was the episode we did on.
Oh, once saved,
once
always,
always
saved.
Saved. It depends.
That's right. If you endure to the
if
end.
If you endure to the end. And if you don't, you're going to be erased. That's the bottom line to it. And I just wanted to make sure we touched on that again.
Now, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, this is where it's getting ready for the great battle of Armageddon when Jesus appears. Remember, that when he appears, then we are caught up together with him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, before that happens, the sixth bowl has to be poured out to pave the way for the armies to come for the day for the war of the great day of the God the Almighty in verse 14. And verse 15, what does he say about that day coming up?
Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame.
See, it gets back to the one that whether or not they're clothed,
that's right,
whether or not he's going to come as a thief to them or not a thief. And this is the imagery. In Luke, let me go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. And Kyle, if you will read verse 32 to 36.
Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of God.
So with this passage, when you look at that, again, you have this like, oh, it's going to come suddenly on as a trap. Well, that's only for the people that get bogged down with the worries of life. Yeah. Kyle, it gets back to the things that cause the certain branches, the seeds been planted, people believe, they've received with joy, you know,
the thorns and all that.
But the worries of life, that can choke you off. That can cause you to not make it to the end. The pleasures and the things and the lusts of the world, that can choke you off. That can make it so you don't make it to the end. For you, if that's you, well then, that day will come upon you like it's a trap or like a thief.
There's the solution in verse 36 of Luke 21. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
That's right. That's right. Back to Thessalonians. Let's go now look at 2 Thessalonians. Actually, before that, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. Sorry about that. I'm trying to sort things out in my mind as we're doing this. So, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we already covered in the previous episode about the front part, about people say there's no resurrection of the dead. We know that there's a couple resurrections, Christ that is coming, then first Christ, then the first fruit, the first at his coming, and then at the end. And we've already covered some of that. Now, towards the second half of chapter 15, you talk about this resurrection of the dead and kind of the timing. And he tells us in verse 51 to verse 53 or 54, what does he say is going to happen?
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
You know, Kyle, don't you think does it surprise you that he uses both words sleep and also dead?
No.
Why does he just say dead, dead, dead if there's dead? Why does he use sleep for one half and then dead other? Because, Kyle, if you listen to the previous episode, you know that those who die that are now dead, who are actually in a temporary sleep, that's why both words are used. It's intentional.
Yep.
Because God knows the truth. Those who know the truth, it makes sense. Those who don't know the truth are like, why doesn't he just say dead? Dead is dead. Why does he say sleep? Because that's where they are. They're sleeping. But we also know, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, not everyone's going to die. There will be people that are alive when Christ comes back. So that's why it says, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. Not everyone's going to sleep, i.e., go to Hades or Sheol and be sleeping in the ground while you're dead, because some people are going to be alive. But what happens to both people? In verse 51, both people will be changed.
Yep.
Those that are dead and sleeping will arise. They'll be changed first, as we covered in 1 Thessalonians. Then those who are alive, they'll be caught up, they'll be changed, and will be changed.
Yep.
You see, the dead will be raised imperishable, and those who are alive will be changed. And we put on imperishable. We put on immortality. We put on a glory of the heavenly body. That's what we're waiting for, Kyle. to put on this new glory.
Amen.
Oh, notice it says at the last trumpet. You have last day, you have last trumpet, you have at the second coming of Christ. When Christ returned in Revelation, it looked like he was going to battle of Armageddon to destroy the beast and the false prophet, to grab them and throw them into to the lake of fire. That was all at the last day, Kyle.
Yep.
But people want to say it's a different day. Kyle, let's look at another passage and see if another passage says anything different or if it reinforces the truth. Let's now go to 2 Thessalonians. Kyle, in 2 Thessalonians, it says that we're going to have relief. It says that we should continue to endure this suffering. What does it say about this in verse 5?
Of which
to chapter? Verse 9, oh, the chapter 1. Verse 5 to verse 10.
This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed.
So it sounds like even here in chapter 1 that this day happens at the end when he comes back and is revealed with his the angels and with flaming fire. Now that kind of makes sense when we read the account in Revelation, where it seems like this is like Battle of Armageddon. So let's see if this really is the case. That would mean if that were to happen, Kyle, that would have to happen after the man of lawlessness appears and at the end of his 3.5-year reign, really at the end when he then gets destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon, gets cast into the lake of fire. That would be at the very, very end. Kyle, that would mean we have to go through everything.
That's right.
Well, let's see if that's really the case. In chapter 2 of Thessalonians, he's going to talk about this day that we're gathered to him. Because, Kyle, there were some liars and deceivers out there that were saying things contrary to the truth. What does he say in chapter 2, verse 1 through 2?
Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him.
This is that rapture.
That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come.
Now, some people were already saying that the day of the Lord, referring to, you know, the second coming of Christ when he comes back and all this, that it already happened. He's like, no, don't be deceived. But now he's going to tell us when it happens.
Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God.
So we know that it cannot happen until this man of lawlessness is revealed. Now, we know that that's revealed halfway in the middle of the seven-year period. So that has to happen first. Then we know that he rules and he's in authority for 3.5 years. So the coming and our gathering to Christ cannot happen until after, at a minimum, he appears.
Yep.
Does it really wait until the very end when he's destroyed? That would be the end of all these other accounts that we were reading. Or does it maybe happen a little bit earlier? Maybe at like year 4, year 5? What does he say? Does he say that we're supposed to know these things?
We're supposed to know.
Verse 5.
Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming.
Ah, so here it is. Remember, the whole question is, when does Jesus come back? Because when Jesus comes back at his coming, that's when we're gathered to him. Here he says that when Jesus comes back at his coming, the appearance of his coming, is when this lawless man is slayed with the breath of his mouth.
Yep.
Well, that happens, we read about in Revelation. That happens at the very end, at the last battle. when he slays them and then they throw it into the lake of fire. Well, Kyle, that's also at the end when he appears, when it says all of a sudden we're with him in the armies. Last trumpet, last day. Kyle, does it not consistent?
It's consistent.
Seems pretty clear too.
Yep.
But people, what they want to do is they want to take verse 7 and say, oh, well, no, but we have to be taken out away. You see, that's why we have to be taken away. You can't have the Holy Spirit here. So that means God can't be here. I'm sorry. God is everywhere. Okay. The Spirit of God is everywhere. The two witnesses that are on the earth prophesying that whole time, they didn't have the Spirit of God with them?
Oh, they had the Spirit.
The saints that are being persecuted, that hold to the testimony of Jesus, they don't have the Spirit?
They had the Spirit.
As they're being slayed in martyrdom during the time that the man of lawlessness is at work? You see, this is what people don't understand.
That's how they endured. Yeah, forget it.
People just don't understand. Yes, God is the one that's restraining. God will release some of the restraint. Don't read into it and create doctrine and then doctrine that contradicts the very thing that he's telling us of when he comes to gather. It's at the end. So we've covered a lot of different passages here. And you know, a couple other things too, when you look at the glory and the end at his coming, our coming, other things that kind of testify that also are in agreement. When you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, when are we going to be revealed with glory?
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience.
Yeah, but it goes on to say that you used to live that way, but you don't live that way anymore.
That's right.
If truly, right, we've put on the new self.
That's right.
So the point here, when you look at verse 4, it's when Christ is revealed, then we will also be revealed with him in glory. This
Amen.
Gets back to that same point of what we've been yep. reading earlier. It's consistent. Also, in Romans chapter 8, kind of also implies the same thing. Let's flip over there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to verse 17.
But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen. And you know, that's the hope, Kyle.
Amen.
See, it all gets back to, yep, you know, Christ is going to come back. We kind of looked at some of the passages about when he comes back and the timing of that at the end. You know, the last trumpet, you know, you have the last battle right before then. But we have the Spirit of God so that even right now in this current mortal body, we can have spiritual life. That we can not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. And we cover much of this in Overcoming Sin episodes. It's those who are being led by the Spirit of God that are sons of God. And again, it's only if we're able to suffer with him that we will be glorified with him when he comes back, just as we looked at in Colossians and many of the other passages. And so, Kyle, yes.
I was just going to say, you know, many generations think, oh, this has to be the time of the end. You know, what do you think about that?
Well, I think we are, you know, with every day we get closer and closer, and we are in the end times from the standpoint of lawlessness is at work, and we're to be going out gathering and planting seeds for the harvest at the end. So from that standpoint, we're to live as if tomorrow is the last day.
Amen.
But separate from that, I do believe we are close to the end. I mean, when you look at a lot of the things and when we get into the book of Revelation, we will see a lot of the things that are prophesied. They couldn't have happened before then. It just wasn't possible. When you look at controlling, buying and selling of things in the world, we're getting very close to everything being converted to digital. When you look at how you're able to control and lock people down, you see if governments don't like what people are doing in protests, all the next thing you know, they lock down all their accounts and money. Well, you can control the people who have their stuff in that, but the people who have cash, it's harder to control. When you look at nations who don't want to participate kindly with what the other nations believe is the right way, well, you put sanctions on them. You block them out of the international monetary banking system. So as you start to look at all those things, that wasn't possible before. It wasn't possible to literally control and dominate the entire world down to individuals, which gets into the, you know, the mark of the beast and not being able to buy or sell. It wasn't possible. But now, today, it's very close. A one world government, a one world rule. That type of a one world system just wasn't possible. The technology didn't exist.
Yeah, people were much more independent in earlier times. They produced their own food. They consumed. There was trade. You know, that was all going on. But for the most part, people were more, I would say, self-sufficient than today. There's so much interconnectedness and interdependencies these days.
Yes, and that's going to also make a problem when you have some of the things that are going to come upon the earth at the end. I think both some supernatural things as well as some physical natural things. And with the population today and the dependency of people, it's going to create a super perfect storm. And I pray that people, when it starts to happen, they'll turn to God. And this is where it gets into timing. And we'll get in more in some of the other episodes that we do. But when you look at it and people say, oh, so when do the seals start? The seals and the trumpets and this. I believe some of the seals actually start happening probably even, you know, before the actual final 7-year period. And a lot of that insight comes in when you look at the three woes that are given in Revelation. And a lot of people, when you look at this, it really gives insight into the chronological aspect of the middle and back end of the 7-year period. Let me just quickly point this out, and then we'll end. But it'll give people, you know, some additional things to look at when they go and do some studying on their own. In the fifth trumpet, so you have the seven seals that happen. After the seventh seal, that's when the trumpets start. And so in Revelation, I'm flipping there to find the chapter for the fifth. It's actually the fifth trumpet, I think I meant to say. So the fifth trumpet in chapter 9. So this is after all the seals are open. So the first seven seals are open. You're now at the fifth trumpet. And in the fifth trumpet, one of the things I want to point out is, you know, this is when you have the abyss is open. You have the stinging creatures that come out. They torment men for 5 months in verse 5. And they'll seek death, but they won't be able to find it. Now, when you look at this, what does it say about this fifth trumpet and this five-month event that happens in verse 12?
Verse 12. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things.
Okay, and so that's key, right? This is just the first of three woes. There's three woes. This is the first. Now, what gives insight into this is when you go forward, you're going to find out that the last woe takes you all the way up to the last period of the 7 years. So you already know from the last woe working backwards, you can kind of push yourself through that 7-year period to figure out where this fifth trumpet happened. So I'm just pointing this out. We'll get to the end, and then we'll work backwards. Now, most people will ask, you who are listening, do you know what the second woe is? A lot of people will be like, oh, I wasn't really aware of these woes. Well, the second woe comes in, and it's recorded in chapter 11, verse 14. What does verse 14 say?
The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly.
Now, this woe, it's like, well, what are they talking about, this second woe? Well, what's happening during this time? Well, in chapter 11, verse 2, this is where you have the period where the beast comes in and he treads underfoot the holy city for 42 months. But also during this time, something else happens in verse 3. Who else appears on stage?
And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth.
So now all of a sudden you have the city's given up. And we know that that happens at the second half of the, you know, the tribulation period. And these two witnesses are going to prophesy for 3.5 years.
Yep.
And as they're doing that, you know, they're going to have judgments upon the earth. It's going to be a woe to many of those that are in darkness. What does he say in verse 5 and verse 6?
And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, that he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire.
And they're going to continue until what point in verse 7?
When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And what city was that? Jerusalem.
Yep. And then as you keep going, it talks about after 3 days, they'll come to life and they'll be snatched up into the heavens in verse 11 and 12. And then you have the great earthquake. And then you have, it states, okay, the second woe is past, the third woe is coming.
Yep.
And the
third... So the second woe is passed after those earthquakes and the 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Correct. So it seems like you have the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe. You have the sixth trumpet where people are killed. And then still before the seventh trumpet, you have these two witnesses. And almost like it's like you have this break for 3.5 years, which is the second half, where the city is taken. It's trampled underfoot by men, and you have the man of lawlessness, which kind of read about that earlier, for 3.5 years until the end, and then they're caught up, and that's a second woe. Well, the final woe is at the very end. You have the last trumpet. The trumpet sounds, and this is when you then pave the ways for the judgment and the battle of Armageddon. It's a quick succession of the third woe, and when the bowl judgments of God are poured out. So in verse 14, again, it talks about the second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming. Now, you only have one final trumpet, and that trumpet is the prelude to the seven bowl judgments. And in verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and the kingdom of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then it goes in and it talks about verse 18, the nations were enraged, your wrath came, the time came for the dead to be judged, the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So it kind of like takes all this and it just wraps it up all in one as you get here and you finish chapter 11. It doesn't really go through the sequence of how all that plays out. It basically just talks about, you know, you're going to have God takes his power. He begins to reign. He pours out his wrath. Well, we know that he pours out his wrath and the reigning happens afterwards. But again, it's just listing all these things in succession. It's kind of like giving glory to God because all this is now done. And then kind of doing a recap of some of the things that happened. You had, you know, the nations came.
And the
dead were judged. Well, we know that the dead, the great throne judgment, doesn't happen to the end in, even later.
Correct.
It talks about the bondservants of God and the saints. And
we're going to do a more in-depth series on the book of Revelation in general. So yep. We'll get into the details there on that.
But here, it just kind of lists all those things, but it doesn't go through the detailed sequencing. It just stops. And then it goes back into chapter 12. And it just goes into an imagery of the signs in the heaven and the birth of Christ and the persecution of Jerusalem. And then it goes back into chapter 13 and goes through the accounts of the false prophet and the beast for that 3.5 years and how they're going to bring about the saint, you know, the mark of the beast and persecute the saints and those to hold the testimony of Christ.
And then 14 is the 144,000.
Yep. Another glimpse of that. We'll get into that. And then it steps into the end of all of a sudden this, the gathering and what that picture looks like that we covered earlier in Revelation chapter 14. And then it goes back to 15, which is that seventh trumpet, and then the seven bowls are poured out. And in this, in chapter 15, verse 1, it's when it talks about, right, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And this is like the last thing. And this also gets into the verse right before in chapter 14 about the winepress of God, that final battle. Well, that doesn't happen before chapter 15. That happens after chapter 15. But everything gets out of order. And we know that that's the case because it can't happen until, I think it's the sixth bowl, where in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 through 16, the river dries up and everything is paved so that the armies can then go gather. Right. Well, how did you destroy the armies in the great winepress of God if they hadn't been gathered yet? Because it repeats things several times. And that's when you keep reading, you then get to the end and you have the battle again in Armageddon and the destruction of the beast and the false prophet, which happens in chapter 19. So we'll go through these again more in detail, but it jumps around a lot and restarts and does this because it makes it confusing. But the point is, the final woe is basically that final judgment, the bowls and the wrath of God and the winepress of God poured out. That happens at the very end of the 7 years. The second woe that we talked about with the two witnesses and that overlap with the man of lawlessness, that's that last 3.5 years.
Yep.
So before that, the 5 months, the seal before that, the first woe, that happens, that's for 5 months. So now you're 5 months in, going the other way, almost a half a year. So that puts you to basically at 3 years in. So at 3 years in, potentially, you're at the fifth trumpet. So then the question is, it seems to imply, do all the events happen and are they all crammed in that little 3 year period? Or are these things more, laid out, and it's probably more or less the trumpets that start through that 7 year period? But when we go through and look at it and you look at all the things that happen, it'll start to give you a better idea of the timing. But I just wanted to point that out. So, Kyle, that's all we had to look at today was, the timing of the second coming of Christ. I think it's pretty clear. It's at the end. So with that, we'll pray. Father, we thank you, O God, that your word communicates to us. And we thank you, O God, that we are not sons of darkness. We are sons of light. So that the day and the coming of Christ and our gathering to him is not to come as a thief. But it does come as a thief to those that are in darkness. It's going to come, sadly, as a thief to many of those who claim to be in the church, but were never truly spiritually crucified and baptized. And sadly enough, many of those people claim with their own mouth that that day does come as a thief, and sadly, they speak correctly. But my prayer, O God, is that your word will convict them now. They'll be convicted, O God, and let them know that there's many things that they have been not taught accurately. Most importantly, what is the true salvation and the righteousness that comes through faith? I pray, O God, that as people will dig deeper into your word, to let your word instruct them and look to you and appeal to you by your spirit to show them the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.